Good morning. Our scripture reading is John, chapter 15, verses 4 through 11 and 15 through 17. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. This is the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. His word is good.
Well, good morning again and welcome. Before we jump in, I wanted to give a brief kind of community update. You know that we have started a new partnership with a church called Servant Church. We have an opportunity to go down into their neighborhood in a couple of weeks to serve with a Thanksgiving project. But one of the ways that we are supporting them is financially with our first ever special offering. And you may have read this in our newsletter if you subscribe, but we had a goal of raising $5,000 to send to that church, and we raised a little over $10,000. So wanted to say thank you for your generosity. All of that is being sent to them. They're an incredible church, and I hope that you will find some time to go and be a part of what they're doing in the community development. And it's a really special partnership. And part of it is financial, but the other part of it is relational. What they're calling, and we're calling, mutually beneficial relationships with each other. And so we're really excited. But thank you for supporting that church so generously with our first special offering. We started a new series last week that we entitled Abide in My Love. If you have a Bible, please keep it open to John 15. It reads beautifully, but it is a little bit dense. And you hear the word abide spoken a lot when it's being read. You hear the word fruit being spoken a lot. And so we're going to look at a couple of different themes over the next couple of weeks. It's a five-week series leading up to Advent. Last week, we looked at the theme of home, abiding. And this week, we're going to be looking at the theme of fruit. Let me jump in. You know, reading Jesus, you easily conclude that he was never one who was interested in small talk, right, or superficial conversations, or the formation of a shallow life. That's just not who Jesus is. Jesus' invitation has always been into fullness and deep meaning, what he would call a fruitful life. Some of you have ambitions for your life. What are your ambitions? Jesus' ambition for the human spirit is that you would have a fruitful life. And the pathway that Jesus lays out for fruitfulness is always abiding, all right? That's why we're going to spend 5 weeks there. It's because Jesus says, I've come that they may have the full life, man. Like, this is what it means to be a Christian. Not the dull life, not the boring life, not simply the moral life, not the religious life, not the life where I have to say no all the time to things that my heart really wants. That's not the life that he's talking about. It's the full life, fruitfulness. Because I've got a pathway for you, and it's called abiding. Abiding is making the grace of the gospel, our paid for acceptance and forgiveness in Jesus Christ, the operating system of your mind, of your heart, and of your will. It becomes the fuel for your following. I spent half of last week's sermon talking about the foundation of grace in a framework of abiding. We're going to do it throughout this series because the human heart wants to say, okay, you're telling me there's something I can do. God is going to go and give me more approval, more love, and more affection because I'm doing it and doing it well. Look at all these people. I'm better than him, her, and them. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Let me explain this. Brennan Manning, in the Ragamuffin Gospel, he says this. He says, we talk about acquiring virtue as if it were a skill that can be attained, like good handwriting or a well-grooved golf swing. I need some help there. Anybody want to give me some help? Mason and I played this week. It was terrible. We need serious help. We do not have well-grooved golf swings. I'm sorry, Mason. In the penitential seasons, we focus on overcoming our weaknesses, getting rid of our hang-ups, and reaching Christian maturity. We sweat through various spiritual exercises as if they were designed to produce a Christian Charles Atlas. Through lip service, though lip service is paid to the gospel of grace, many Christians live as if only personal discipline and self-denial will mold the perfect me. The emphasis is on what I do rather than what God is doing. In this curious process, God is a benign old spectator in the bleachers who cheers when I show up for morning quiet times. That is not Jesus' vision of abiding. It's not what he has in mind when he says, abide in my love. Self-denial, personal discipline, it's important. It's not enough to produce the type of change that lasts on the inside, is what Jesus is talking about. Fruitfulness from the inside, what Jesus calls spiritual fruit. That takes something more fundamental, which is being tethered to the vine, which is God himself. It's that sort of relationship that produces a fruitful life. So three things. Number one, we're going to look at the condition of the soil. Number two, we're going to look at the potential of the seed. And number three, we're going to realize that we have to pray for rain for there to ever be fruit in your life, all right? So the conditions of the soil, the potential of the seed, and the prayer for rain. When Jesus taught, he often used parables. And when he used the parables, he's often talking about soil and fruit and the stewardship of seeds. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells the famous parable of the sower, where he spotlights the significance of four distinct soil types. One seed, four soil conditions. Okay, that's what's going on in this parable. In Matthew 13, Jesus tells the story of a farmer who generously sows seed. Some of you do this, most of you probably don't. You're sowing seed along the way. This man, this farmer, he is not tight-fisted, and so the seed falls in various places as he's walking. He's just generous. He's throwing it out. It falls on four different types of soil. Jesus describes them. He says one type of soil is the path. The second one is the pebble or the rock. The third is the thorny soil. And then the fourth and the last one is what Jesus describes as the good soil. This is a sobering parable because only one in four of the soil types can hold the seed. Like 75% has no fruit. The soil could not hold on to it. And here's how Jesus explained it to his disciples. Jesus says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands that he indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Jesus spends a lot of time in the consideration of the soil types. We're going to do this quickly. The first soil type where seed lands is along the surface of the path. Notice that a path is what? It's this well-worn, lots of people, time-tested mode of travel. When someone hears the gospel, they've heard it preached, somebody shared it with them, but they don't integrate it into their lives. It lays on the outside. The seed just lays on the surface. And then Jesus says in his explanation, then the evil one comes and snatches the seed that's laying on the surface so that what has been sown in his heart is taken away. I don't fully understand what Jesus is saying, but he's explaining spiritual realities that are going on when the seed is sown, when the gospel is preached. There are forces, what the Bible calls powers and principalities, that don't want the seed to go into your life. The first type of soil, the path. The second soil is what Jesus calls rocky ground. It says that the word is immediately what? It's received. Like it's brought into somebody's life with enthusiasm and joy, but there's no root yet because the person is not attached to the vine yet. This is an independent, self-righteous pursuit of spiritual realities, and it always results, according to Jesus, in fruitlessness. Independent. This is about me. I'm moving forward. Self-righteous. Maybe even think that it's being baptized by the gospel. It's not. Jesus says, pay attention to the fruit coming out of this way of life. It's impossible to be a Christian if you have no root, no depth, right, and no connection to the vine. The third soil type, I would say, is most likely the most common, okay? Jesus outlines here, it's called the thorny ground. This person hears the word of God, considers its claims, maybe begins to even try them on. But Jesus says, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes out the word of God in that person's life. This person has some desire for the things of God, but they got a whole lot more desire for other things. He's just being honest. I mean, I appreciate Jesus's realism. He goes, look, I know you kind of like being with me, but you really like what's going on over here, so that when the seed is being sown in your life, sure, there's like fruit for a moment. But what you really love and what you're really passionate about chokes out the ability of the gospel to produce fruit. That's the third type. And then he goes to the fourth type, which he calls good soil. The seed falls on good soil. What happens? It gets integrated into somebody's life. Doesn't lay on the surface, doesn't get choked out. This person is pursuing Jesus and is hard. It's hard work. But the gospel's going deeper into their life. They're beginning to see fruitfulness. It's getting integrated into their perspective of family or parenting or work or money or power or sexuality. All the things that matter to us as human beings, the gospel is being brought into that space. And the result is fruitfulness, 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. And it does something in somebody's life. What is Jesus talking about? Talks a lot about soil. One seed, four soils. Let me simply say this. He's not talking about personality types, how you're wired. He's not talking about Enneagram. He's not talking about strengths finders. He's not talking about being an introvert or an extrovert. Oh, I'm an introvert. I'm this sort of person naturally. I produce this sort of fruit. Oh, I'm an extrovert. I have more quiet time than most people. I love the fruit that's coming from that. That's not what Jesus is talking about, so that you feel bad for not being charismatic enough or being introverted enough or being introspective enough. This is not what he's describing. What he is talking about is the human heart. All of us have one of those. A Puritan writer by the name of John Flavel wrote, the heart of man is his worst part before it's regenerated, and the best part afterward. It's the seat of principles and the foundation of actions. The eye of God is, and the eye of the Christian ought to be, principally fixed upon it. The greatest difficulty in conversion is to win the heart to God, and the greatest difficulty after conversion is to keep the heart with God, at the heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. If you are a follower of Jesus, man, this ought to be emblazoned on your heart. I got to keep guard of this thing. Many of us are like, I'm going to guard my money. I'm going to guard my family. I'm going to guard my time. Jesus says the primary thing we ought to be guarding is our hearts. Everything flows from it. We live in a world obsessed with the outside, what it looks like. And in 1 Samuel 16:7, it shocks us to believe that God is different than that. Here's what we read. For the Lord sees not as you and I see, as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. But then there is this beautiful prophetic call in the Old Testament. Hosea 10:12, I would love for you to write that down or put it into your phone. Come back to it this week. We're going to spend some time here and then point to Hosea 10:12, where the themes of soil and the heart are brought together in this prophetic call, and it's this bid to the nation of Israel, come back. You have wandered. Your heart is far. Come back to the Lord. And here's what Hosea 10:12 says. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love. Ready? Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord that he may come and rain righteousness on you. Fallow ground. What does that translation mean? Fallow ground means that there is tremendous potential for fruit, but it's completely barren. Tremendous potential, but the heart lays fallow. It's untilled. It is unplowed. It is unprepared. And honestly, it's incapable of receiving the seed of the gospel so that there will be deep fruit. The alternative to fallow ground is fertile soil and a fertile heart, ready to receive and see what God is going to do to produce fruit. Where does that sort of heart come from? It comes from abiding in Jesus' love. Yeah. See? It comes from spending time, remaining, setting up shop, not to get his love, but because he's given it to us. Part one, thinking about your own life, your own heart. Four soil types, one beautiful seed. And how do we prepare and make room for fruit to grow? So let's go to that. Part two, the potential of the seed. In John 15:5, we read this. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do a few things. You could do some things on a good day. He says, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If you remain tethered, if you abide with Christ, there will be fruit in your life. Let me say this. If you follow Jesus and his teaching, Jesus talks a lot about the kingdom of God. And when he's talking about the kingdom of God, he's often using those parables that I referenced at the beginning. Parables often about seeds. Jesus, can't you come up with a different imagery? Like a seed is so small, it's so basic, it's so mundane, it doesn't seem impressive. You're telling me that I've become a Christian. I've stood up here with friends and been baptized and say, I want to follow you. Tell me what your reign and your rules like. Jesus go, it's like seeds. It's like yeast, a small amount put into the dough, worked in, changes everything. But it starts off so insignificant and so small. Jesus is saying that expansion and growth and fruit in your life are absolutely guaranteed when you are connected to the vine. It may be slow, but it's unstoppable and it is inevitable. Paul has some other things to say about sowing seed. Here's what he says in Galatians 6, 7 through 9. He says, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. There is tremendous potential in every seed. I'm not talking about Christian seeds. I'm talking about anything you sow into your life as a seed. There is tremendous potential in every sort of seed that you bring into your heart, that you bring into your life. What Paul is saying here, though, is if you sow to the flesh, you will reap to the flesh. If you ignore the reality of God in your life, he won't appear to be a present reality in your life. You hear that? If you don't sow the reality of God into your life, I believe what Paul is saying is God won't appear to be a reality in your life. Christians get so derailed by saying, where is God in all of this? The question is, what are you sowing into your heart? Fruitfulness comes from abiding. We're going to get there in a moment. If you live like God's not a factor, your life won't reflect the fruit that he wants to produce. And someone might push back and say, preacher, that sounds a lot more like karma. It's not. It's just biblical wisdom. Wisdom would tell you that if you eat whatever you want and avoid exercise, you're not going to be as healthy. You may not live as long. You're going to have health problems. You're going to reap what you sow. If you waste time at work and you undermine your boss, when layoff time comes, you better believe you're probably at the top of that list. If you don't invest in your marriage and you leave it on the back burner, over time, you are going to grow distant and apart. If you prioritize work above your children, when it comes time in life when you need to advise them and love them, they are not going to be as interested in what you have to say because they have seen the seeds that you have sown. They've seen your choices. Is this karma? No, this is biblical wisdom. So often, what we sow, we reap. There are some Christians, and can I also say there are some non-Christians who might say that God feels distant, that they've come hopeful, they've come hungry, they've come to God desperate for more of him, but they have not seen God move. Can I ask this question of your heart and mine? What seed are you sowing into that fallow area of your heart? There's a business mantra that essentially says your system is perfectly designed to get the results that it's producing. What seed are you sowing if you want fruit to follow? Are you actually abiding or are you only giving it lip service? Man, Jesus, I want more of you. Okay, but what have you decided to get rid of in your life because there's been no room for Jesus? What have you decided to eradicate by abiding with Jesus, by letting the love of Jesus impact your life, mind, and heart so that there is actually room to abide with him? John Tyson and Sam Gibson at Pray.NYC said in a recent conversation, ready? God wants you to take back the areas of spiritual potential that are rotting in the amusements of American culture. Is that on the screen? Do I have that one? No, let me read it again. God wants you to take back the areas of spiritual potential that are rotting in the amusements of American culture. That's Hosea 10:12. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. Man, a seed does not look like much at the start, does it? But a seed is powerful. Which one do you think would win if you had a huge slab of concrete over here and you had a little tiny mustard seed over here? You look at one that has such strength, such barrier, such potential, so impeding. And then you've got this little one over here goes, man, if I drop it, I'm going to lose it. It's so insignificant. What happens when you drop that little seed into the crack in the concrete? You say, it doesn't even seem fair. You're right, it's not fair. Seed's going to win every time. It's going to win every time. The seed has that much potential. You've seen this driving down the highway. Where did that tree come from in that concrete jungle? Where did that bush come from where there is no soil? It's because the seed got planted in a place where there should be no growth, but the seed is going to win every single time. It's so important to ask what seeds are being sown in the soil of my heart. What fruit is my life producing? It's simply another way of asking, where am I abiding? I love it that Hosea gives us an action step. Hosea says, break up your fallow ground. What's laying fallow in your life? Right? Uncultivated, unplowed areas of real estate that could have tremendous potential, but you say, you know what? I'm not going to give attention and time to it. I'm not going to allow the gospel into that space. What part of your life have you not sown the seed into that area? What areas could produce incredible fruit if you began to till up that part of your life? If you were to take a life audit, what would you find? What are you sowing? Right, and what are you reaping? Let me give you a few examples before taking you here to the end. What about the theme of apathy? Is it possible that some of us have been actually sowing apathy and that what we've reaped is a bland, muted faith? And because we keep sowing that seed of apathy, we're turning into a bland, muted person with a bland, muted life. What if you begin to abide in Christ and you started sowing the seed of passion in the place of apathy? As you abide in Jesus, I'm not simply asking you to work up passion and excitement. What I'm asking you to do is move with Jesus, accept his invitation. He goes, come here. Abide with me. Instead of sowing apathy in your life, what if you began to sow passion because you begin to understand your connection to him and how much he actually loves you? Maybe you've been sowing exhaustion in your life. And Jesus is saying, come to me, spend time with me. I want you to begin sowing the seeds of rest into your life. Or what about distraction? Maybe you lack clarity and focus and you feel as if your life is rudderless. As you abide with Christ, what would it look like if you began to sow the seeds of intentionality? Or what about compromise? Some of us have sown the seeds of compromise. We have walked away from what we know to be good and true. Our lives don't reflect the spirit of Jesus. They reflect the spirit of mammon and consumption, the spirits of our age. But what if, as you abide with Jesus, you begin to sow the seeds of faithfulness and integrity? Some of you have sown the seeds of deception. We're living a life where we are a complete shell, disintegrated because of the choices that we are making. Deception and lie and hiding and shadows has become the seed that you are sowing. You don't even know how to get out of that rut. What if you hear the simple call that says, Jesus looks at your life and goes, I see you. I've come for the shadows. I entered them with you and for you. Come on out. Begin to abide with me. And you begin to sow faithfulness. Sowing faithfulness where there was compromise. Or maybe you've sown the seed of anger and meanness, and it's time to come to Jesus and allow him to produce kindness in your life. Or maybe you've been sowing the seeds of cynicism and you've got a dead heart. Why don't you run to Jesus, abide with him, and begin to sow the seeds of wonder again so that you can have an alive heart? And when you do this, what Jesus is saying in John 15 is you will experience the wonder of wonders. This God whom I'm invited to abide in, just like a seed, he went into the ground and he died for me, but his death only ignited the redemptive potential of that seed. Here's how he puts it in John 12:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, ironically, it's going to bear a lot of fruit. One writer said, abiding entails a growing sense of weakness. It can feel like a death. Abiding in Jesus means a refusal to abide in project self-reliance and self-righteousness. But when you sow with him, when you abide with him, when you allow your seed to die, it will bear much fruit because your life is now going to reflect the pattern of the one whom you follow. See, the cross and the resurrection have become your life. When you allow the Spirit of God to put you to death so that what you want is trumped by what he wants, his will becomes my will. It is a death to self. It is a cross. But the reality is, this is where you really begin to live. This is where the fruit comes from. Right? It becomes your pattern too. Tremendous potential in every seed that we sow into our hearts. Jesus says, you want a fruitful life? Abide with me. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Pay attention to the soil of your heart and get ready to break it up. Let the fallow ground produce again. Thirdly, all of this can only happen if we pray for rain. Look with me at Hosea 10:12 again. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and what? And rain righteousness upon you. John 15:7, our text, it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, pray for whatever you want. See, even prayer is included here. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And then 1 Corinthians 3:6, the Apostle Paul speaking. I love this. He goes, I planted the seed. Apollos, another leader, came behind him. Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago of Trinity is Home when we started that series in the Lord's Prayer? It's supposed to be a vision for our church. Some of you go, not a very exciting vision if this is a vision about prayer. Listen, this is a vision about God raining righteousness upon our community again. He goes, you got to start seeking God again. God, we're going to build the altar. You got to bring the fire. We're going to move towards you. We're going to draw near, but you got to draw near to us. We're going to abide with you because you have already abided with us in the person of Jesus. We are about to celebrate it for 4 weeks. This is about the incarnation. He moved in. The question is, are you going to move towards him? No more shallow Christianity. Let's resolve together to be a community that says we are going to break up the fallow ground. Jesus, come and reign upon us again. You know that all of this is not about the spiritual practices? When we talk about building a trellis of habit as a church, which we've only referenced, but if you're part of a cohort at our church, you have heard more about this, developing what's called a rule of life, a trellis of habit. You know that these trellises, when we go by these beautiful vineyards, it's not so that there can be order in the field. Some of you are like type A, you're like, no, it's for the order. I like the way it's planted and needs to grow straight in straight rows. It's not for the order for the farmer. It's so that the farmer can produce a beautiful, rich glass of wine. It's not just about order. It's about enjoyment. There's fruit coming. And for the Christian, you know what it is? More of God. That's it. It's more of him. I don't need what you're going to give me, though I appreciate the benefits. What I would like is more of you. I want to abide with you. I want a fruitful life. I want you to change me from the inside out. Come and do it. Rain upon us. Let's pray. Jesus, bring the rain. Bring the rain. We live in a place where that illustration makes sense. We can look out these back windows of our church and we can see so much potential if the rain would pour. Lord, we can look at our community and see the same thing, but we can look inside our own heart and say, Jesus, what part of it has been kept apart from you? So much potential in every human life. What part of me is laying fallow? Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. We don't have to beg. You have gone before us. But we want you to help us break up what's going on in our hearts. Because when Jesus takes control, lives changed, marriages are restored, families get reunited, redemption starts to break out. And we just ask for that. We ask for more of you because we don't just need techniques. We need you to help us position our hearts to encounter you. That's what every spiritual practice is about. It's about encountering our God again. It's not about straight lines and order. It's about that rich glass of wine. So Lord God, meet with us. We have things that we need to change, things that we need to give up, things that we need to submit, things that we need to expose. What seed have we been sowing and what have we been reaping? The invitation is come, abide with me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. There will be no lasting fruit in anybody's life apart from Christ. Superficial things, for sure. But lasting fruit on the inside, Jesus from his own mouth says, it's not going to happen. Holy Spirit, be amongst us right now as we enjoy this meal together, as we sing together, as we go home and have conversations. Break up the fallow ground of our hearts. So as the seeds of the gospel are planted, there is a fertile place for fruitfulness. We are weary of hiding. We're ready for joy. Bring that joy, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.